The better we do at a thing, the more we enjoy it, the more we benefit from it, and the more efficient we are. And that's true whether you're playing golf, whether you're playing tennis, or whether you're cooking, or sewing, or singing, or teaching, or praying, or whatever it might be. The better we do at it, the more we enjoy it, and the more beneficial it is to us. Now, that also relates to an area that most of us probably hadn't thought about. So, what am I referring to? I'm talking about the whole idea of giving. That is, the better I understand how to give, the more I enjoy it, the more I benefit from it, and the more efficient I become at it. You say, but now, wait a minute. Anybody knows how to give? No, they don't. In fact, a lot of folks don't even know how to receive. Some people give better than they receive. And, of course, there are those folks who say, well, I have the gift of receiving. There is no such gift as that. There is a gift of giving, but not of receiving. And anybody who tells you that has just expressed their real downhearted selfishness, because there is no gift of receiving but a gift of giving. Now, think about this. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why in the world would God say that? Just one reason: because it is the truth. Well, how can it be more blessed to give than to receive? Well, that means that God must know that something happens to a person when they give that does not happen when they receive. He didn't say it's blessed to give and receive. He says it is more blessed to give than receive. Something happens to you when you give that won't happen to you when you receive. There is an added blessing to giving that's not there when you're on the receiving end. Now, a lot of folks don't understand that. We quote that, but we don't really believe that, because if we did, we'd be far greater givers than we are, because we'd want to be blessed the more. Well, what I want to talk about in this message is how to give. You say, well, isn't that simple? Must not be. Because there are lots of folks in real financial trouble, and if they knew a few simple principles, they'd get out of trouble and they wouldn't get back into it. The title of this message, How to Give. Turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in these first six verses of chapter 8, here are five of the clearest basic principles to be found anywhere in the Word of God on how to give. So let's turn there, if you will, and read these passages together. Chapter 8 in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great deal or great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Consequently, we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. Now, what has motivated the Apostle Paul to write this to the Corinthians? Well, let me give you a little background. The church in Jerusalem was in extreme poverty. And the reason, probably several reasons, first of all, if you recall, at the beginning of the life of that church in Jerusalem, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, they had 3,000 people saved. Well, that was just the beginning, because the Bible says that day after day they met in homes and they opened the Word of God, the apostles were teaching, and people were continually being added to the church. So that created some problem of helping meet the needs of all these people. Secondly, naturally, those who were Christians, most of whom had been Jews first of all, of course, as they came out of that Jewish faith, they were ostracized, which probably cost those who were in business, separated their families, and caused great problems among the people. Not only that, the Roman Empire was always known for high taxes, high rent, and high prices of food, and so there was oftentimes depression and poverty in many places of the Roman Empire. The mother church of the Christian faith in Jerusalem was going through a very, very difficult time, an extremely difficult time, and the Apostle Paul felt some sense of responsibility, and so as he went from church to church, he would share with them about the poverty and the problems going on in Jerusalem at the church. And so he was oftentimes admonishing people, encouraging them to give. Well, he had mentioned that to the Corinthian church about a year before, and later on in the chapter he mentions this. And so he says, it's now it's time for you to do what you have agreed to do. And in the process of reminding them of that, what he does in this passage is use the churches in Macedonia, which would be Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. He uses them as an example to the Corinthian Christians to motivate them to imitate those churches in Macedonia. And so that's why he begins by saying, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you, to bring it to your attention, the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, which is the grace of giving, and that is this generous spirit, this liberality that these people up in Macedonia, who are in just about equal poverty condition as you are, also they have given, he says to the Corinthians, I want to see you imitate their beautiful pattern of giving. And so in this explanation, in these verses, what I want you to get is this primarily. There are five basic principles here about our giving. And most of us probably think, well, I know how to give. But isn't it interesting that some people give, and my, how God prospers them. And some other people give, and you don't see that going on. This doesn't mean that everybody's going to get rich and everybody's going to be wealthy. It doesn't mean that, but it does mean this. Anytime I practice a principle of the Word of God, I am going to be blessed. If I were not blessed, then God would be in debt to me because I am fulfilling His will and His way, and God's not keeping His Word. And if there's any area in which God has made many promises in the Scriptures, it has to do with money and giving. Now, some folks say, well, you know, I don't like preachers to talk about money. Some of you wouldn't be in the mess you were in if you'd listened to some of us a long time before. That's exactly why you're in the mess you're in. You haven't been listening. And so what I want to share with you is not my opinion. All I want to give you is what God says. Then you have to deal with what God says. If I give you what I think, you have a right to say, well, let's just chalk that off. But friend, don't chalk off the wisdom of God who has given to us in the Scripture these five basic principles which will help you. Now, I can tell you this. If you apply these five basic principles, something good will happen to your finances no matter where you are. So let's look at the first one. And let's look at this passage, and all five of them come out of this passage. If you'll notice what he says about the churches in Macedonia, beginning in verse 2, he says, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. That almost sounds like a contradiction in terms. Listen to this. He says, ordeal of affliction, abundance of joy, deep poverty, overflowing wealth of liberality. And yet that is exactly what happened, because what happened to this church was, up in Macedonia, the Romans came in these churches in this whole area, took all the gold and silver mines away. And of course, as we said, high rent, high prices of food, oftentimes depression going on in the Roman Empire. And so this area is described like a disjointed, lacerated animal, just cut to pieces. And so they were in deep poverty. And not only was the Jerusalem church in poverty, but these churches in Macedonia were in poverty, probably equal to that in Jerusalem. But look what happened. They practiced five basic principles that will absolutely change your financial status if you will practice them. Now, you know, let me just say this. You can listen to this sermon one of two ways. Well, let's see if I'm going to like this. You may not like it, but I guarantee you it'll bless you if you're wise enough to get a pencil and a piece of paper and don't miss a single one of these principles. Some of you are financially in bad condition. If you want it changed, be wise enough to listen carefully, write down some notes, and begin to apply it to your heart. You say, well, I'm not even sure I believe in all that. Just try it. Just give it a try. Don't try me, try God. These are His principles, not mine. Now, what's the first principle? First principle is this. That is, we're to give out of our need, not out of our surplus. We're to give out of our need, not out of our surplus. Now, look at this church for a moment. Here they were, and if you'll notice this scripture, what it says about them. It says in verse 2, a great ordeal of affliction. They had been persecuted, for example, and going through a difficult time. And it says, their deep poverty. And that word means rock bottom. They were scraping the bottom of the barrel. They were in dire poverty. They were in extreme condition. But when the Apostle Paul challenged them to give to the Jerusalem church, the Bible says they gave out of their need, not out of their surpluses. They didn't have any surpluses. You see, this is where most folks are willing to give. They say, well, you know, I have all of these things over here that I have a need to give to or to pay, and so if I have any left over, here's what I'm going to do. Violation number one, if you only give out of your surpluses, you will never learn to give God's way, and until you learn to give God's way, you'll never be able to position yourself to receive God's blessings to the maximum. American families have become slaves to debt. You know why? One simple reason. Though I understand that some people have very difficult circumstances that they can't be blamed for, and so I'm not putting everybody in the same pot and saying that everybody has the same. But for the most part, the primary reason we are in the financial enslavement we're in, we're up to our neck, our nose, and up to our hairline in debt in this country because we have violated the principles of the Word of God. One of those principles is discipline. I don't have to have everything I see. Secondly, the misuse of credit cards. Where American families are, we are in a position at this point we have just about reached the absolute debt limit. Why? Because we have violated the Word of God. And my friend, when you violate the Word of God, it's just that, listen, it is a natural process. It isn't that God singles out this man and singles out this woman and says, I'm going to get you. But it simply means that here's the law of God. Here are the principles of Scripture. If I violate the law of God, it is a natural recourse that I have to suffer the consequence. Whatever we sow, we reap. We reap what we sow, more than we sow, later than we sow, and it's that later part that gets us. And that's because we violate the principles. Now, let me give an exception. I understand that there are some people who are having a problem financially. Here's a mother, for example, has three children, four children. Her husband walked out on her, and she's the only breadwinner. And no matter how well she does, she still has a difficult time. And we ought to help people who are genuinely, honestly having problems, and they got there in an honest way. But people who, out of lack of discipline, out of selfishness, going to have everything they see, going to get it one way or the other, plastic or paper, they're going to have it. They're in trouble, and the question is, do you want to get out of trouble? There's a way to get out of debt. It is not the world's way, I can tell you that. Now, isn't it getting quiet in here? Mm-hmm, that's right. It's getting real. See, I can tell when it's getting quiet. I know why it's getting quiet. Listen, because I love you with all of my heart. And I want to see you know the truth, and my heart's desire is that you apply the truth, because I know when you apply the truth, God's going to bless you. When God blesses you, it's going to make you more valuable to the kingdom of God. Now, what is the principle in this passage that gets us out of debt? Well, here it is. Give your way out. You say, oh, no way will I get out of debt. Well, what you have to ask is, do you believe God or do you not believe God? He said, how can I give myself out of debt? Listen to this. These people gave not out of their surplus because they didn't have any. The deepest need they had was for money, make a living, survive. You know what they did? When they heard of the need in Jerusalem, they scraped the bottom of the barrel just a little bit deeper, and they gave. Listen to this promise. This isn't something you read in the newspaper. This came out of the divine revelation of God. Give, and it shall be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and what will happen is it'll come overflowing back to you. You cannot outgive God. I don't care how little you have to give. Start with something. And whatever you're willing to start with, God will multiply. Otherwise, he becomes your debt, and God's not going to be in debt to anybody. What these people did is they gave out of their need, not their surpluses. Now listen carefully. Some of you will never get out of debt until you practice that principle, because you're not going to have any surplus. And if you keep waiting till something happens in this old adage, when my ship comes in, most people's ship sunk a long time ago, and they... and they don't have any idea that it sunk. But you know what they're waiting for? Do you know why the lottery is so popular? When your chances are one in a million, you just know you're going to be the one in a million. You just know, I'm just going, one of these days it's coming my way. So what happens? People spend their hard-earned money buying tickets, hoping that somehow, in some way, they're going to be able to win it all in one big pot. And isn't it interesting what happens to most of those folks? They go in and spend it, and in 2 years, they're back in the same old condition. You know why? Because if you don't mix discipline with the principles of the Word of God, you get yourself in trouble. It's just that simple. Now, parents, you ought to teach your children, don't get into debt. You don't have to have a colored television. I mean, you can live without a colored TV. Now, most folks think you can't, but you can. You can live without the best of things, the most expensive. But if you want to get out, principle number one, you give out of your need, not out of your resources. Second principle, give out of liberality, not out of selfishness. Now look what happens here. There's a strange mixture of words here in this passage when he says in verse 2 that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, deep poverty, overflowed in a wealth what? In a wealth of liberality. Now, they had almost nothing to give, but it says, it speaks of the what? Of the wealth of their liberality. That does not speak of the quantity of how much they gave, but first of all, they didn't have anything much to give. But compared to what they had to give, what they gave was a liberal gift. Now, it never pays to be selfish. Never pays to be selfish, and it never fails when you're liberal. And I mean liberal not theologically, but financially. I'm talking about liberal now. We're talking about generosity. And the very word liberality here means singleness of mind. Singleness of mind that promotes generosity, open-mindedness, generosity. You see, if you think about how generous God is to you, just think how blessed you are. You got good health, most of us do. You got a place to live. Liberality. When Paul said the church in Jerusalem is really in trouble, they didn't say, well, sorry about that. We don't have anything to give. Or, well, let me see, I may be able to scrape up a little something. No, that wasn't their spirit at all. And if you'll notice again, he says, it was in their abundance of joy. They were excited about giving. Why? Because, you see, generosity and liberality isn't something I do. Generosity and liberality is a quality of my heart. It is an attitude we have. And you men in business, you ought to be generous to people who work diligently, are disciplined, and do well, and work hard. Folks who fool around and mess around and are lazy, no, you shouldn't be generous to them. That doesn't do them a bit of good. But people who work hard and deserve it, be generous toward those who are diligent. God is a generous God. Listen, think about this. The gift of eternal security is one of God's mightiest expressions of generosity. Listen. He didn't save me and say, well, I'm going to keep a check on you day by day. And if you obey me today, I'm going to keep you saved. You disobey me, it's all over. Man, that would be salvation in a stingy fashion. But the very gift of eternal security is a generous gift of God's grace and love and mercy to all of us. Think about how many of your prayers He's answered. Think about how many times He's healed you. Think about being married to a wonderful marriage partner. Think about your children, the heritage, the trust that God has given you. Think about the way God has blessed you and prospered you. And you mean to tell me that you can't give God generously and liberally at least a minimum of a tenth of your income to God? Only because you have a problem of faith and selfishness and lack of gratitude. You see, one of the reasons these folks gave so generously, though they didn't have much to give, is they were grateful. And you see, a selfish heart and a liberal heart, you won't find together. You won't find the same heart. with that mixture. Neither will you find joy in selfishness. You show me someone who's generous and liberal, and I'll show you someone who's joyous. You show me someone who's selfish and stingy, and I guarantee you, they may smile once in a while, but there's no joy in their heart. You can't be selfish and stingy and be joyful. They don't fit together. It's like oil and water. They won't mix. Listen to this formula. Affliction plus poverty plus the grace of God equals abounding joy and overflowing abundance. Only God could put that combination together. God graced them. That is, God honored them. God blessed them with the spirit of liberality because that was their heart. And I wonder, would you fall in the category of being financially liberal or unselfish and generous? You see, a person who says one-tenth of $100 is exactly 10, you got a problem. Because, my friend, when you woke up this morning, God didn't say, I'm going to let their heart beat 72 times a minute, then I'm going to run it up to about... No, God, you know what He does? You wake up in the grace of God every morning. You live in the grace of God. You are covered with the umbrella of God's grace. You stand on the immovable rock of Christ. And the abundance that God has given us, where in the world is selfishness and stinginess and self-centeredness fit in the life of one who is being transformed in the likeness of Christ? It doesn't even fit who we are. And these people gave out of liberality, not out of selfishness. The third thing I want you to notice here is this. They gave out of faith, not their ability. We give out of faith, not ability. We said, first of all, we give how? Not surplus, but out of need. Not of selfishness, but liberality. And not by my ability, but faith. You say, well, now, wait a minute, how in the world could they give by their faith, not their ability? Well, look what he says. He says in verse 3, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Now, watch this. If I give according to what I figure I have the ability to give, the first thing I do is I set a limitation on God. I say, God, here's what I think I can do. Now, think about this. There's not a single one of us who knows what our potential is. We don't know what our potential is. If I said to you, how far can you walk without stopping? You say, well, I can walk about a mile and a half, 2 miles. But you let somebody get after you and see how far you can walk. You can walk a long ways when you're scared. In fact, you can walk real fast when you think somebody's after you. If I said to you, well, how much do you think you could give to the Lord's work? Well, here's what I think I can do. Tomorrow, your children's house burns flat to the ground, destroys everything they've got. Then if I should ask you, how much do you think you can give? Friend, you'd scrape the bottom of the barrel, you'd get down under the bottom, you'd come up with what you never even dreamed you could give. Not any of us know our potential. You see, the difference is some people give out of faith and some people give out of their ability. Now, I was talking to a man yesterday who was telling me how the Lord had blessed him in his business. And he says, here's what I've concluded. He said, I used to sit down at the end of the week and with my calculator and try to find out how much could I give. He said, I laid it aside. He said, you know what? I never could figure out how I could tithe. He said, but I did. And he said, God's kept on blessing me. And kept on blessing me. He said, do you realize that even today, if I get the calculator out and try to figure out how I'm going to give, I can't figure it out? And he says, I just keep on giving and keep on increasing, and God just keeps on blessing me. You see, if I give out of faith, here's my focus. My focus isn't on my reserves or my resources, but on God's resources. Listen to what he says. He says, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken down. Give, it shall be given you. Where is it coming from? He says, well, that's what I'm worried about. Where is it coming from? You can't give on the basis of where you're going to get it. It won't work that way. If you could figure it all out, it wouldn't take any faith at all. You see, every area of our life is God's opportunity to build our trust in Him. And you see, one of the problems is that many people, they don't have any earthly idea what the Christian life's all about. Every challenge from God ultimately, every challenge from God ultimately is to build our confidence in God. Now, you parents, what do? When your kids are growing up, you want to be sure that what you tell them you do, you teach them to trust you. And if they walk in and said, ever trust you anymore, Mom, ever trust you anymore, Dad, just forget it. That'd break your heart. Do you know what God must feel when we say, oh, I believe the Bible, but when it comes to money, no way. You know what happens? We limit God. You know why some folks don't do any better than they do financially? Because you know why? They won't allow God to prosper them. Why? They keep violating the same old principles. Well, I just don't have the ability to give but so much. Let me ask you a question. How much does God have the ability to give through you and me? You can't answer that. I'll tell you what you can do. You can find out. And if I should ask you, how many of you are really interested in finding out just how much could God give through you? Probably everybody in here would go, hold their hand up. Then if I said, well, I'll tell you what you do. Start giving more than you've ever given before, no matter what it is, and see what it'll do. Well, now, You know why? Listen carefully. It doesn't make any difference whether you've got millions or just a few dollars. It's amazing how some things grab us, and we think we have it when it has us. And there are a lot of folks who are enslaved to money, the love of it, the security of it. God's not their security. Money's their security. They're not trusting God. They're trusting in what they can do. He says, when they saw what their ability was, they leaped beyond their ability because they were giving out of faith. Let me take you back to a verse, Mark chapter 12. Because it goes back to the very first principle. And it's a matter of faith. In the 12th chapter of Mark, I'll give you time to find it now. Mark chapter 12. Verse 41. And he sat down opposite the treasurer and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amounted to a cent, one penny. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. Look at this. For they all put in out of their, what? Surplus. She out of her, what? Poverty. Put in all she owned, all she had to live on. You know why? Because she was giving, listen, not according to her ability, but she was giving according to what? To her faith. When you give according to your faith, you knock down the barriers. And what you do is you position yourself to find out just how God would work in your life in a financial way if you allow Him to do it. But you've got to pull down the barrier of doubt and fear. Let me ask you a question. Has God, the Father, ever, under any condition, failed to keep a single promise in your life? Now think about this. If God failed about every fourth or fifth promise, or every tenth, twentieth promise, then I'd say, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't. But you know, when nobody can say, no, been a Christian 40 years, he never has failed me, then what in the world are you waiting for? Trust Him. Trust Him. Don't wait to give out of your ability, but out of faith. God, I'm going to see what You are able to do in my life. Principle number four. They gave, and we're to give, out of compassion and not coercion. We're to give out of compassion, not coercion. Now listen to what He says. He says, verse 3, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Now, what is he saying? He says, when I challenged them to give, he said, when I told them about the Jerusalem church, they took the initiative. They begged for the opportunity of participating in the problem in Jerusalem. Now, they begged for the opportunity. I'm not too sure I could stand it if you came in here on a Sunday morning and you all stood together and said, Pastor, we beg you to let us give 30% this morning. Please let us give 30% this morning. We just all want to give 30% of everything we've made this week, this one of the Lord's work. Well, when they brought me back in after fainting, I would probably say, I think it's a wonderful idea. You know what Paul is saying? He says, I didn't coerce them. I didn't plead with them. They didn't respond on the basis of my begging them and putting pressure on them. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, I'm feeling the pressure this morning. You know where it's coming from? Not coming from me. And I can't do a thing about that. If God puts pressure on you, you and God have to settle that. Because, see, I haven't asked you for anything. I'm just saying, you want to get out of debt? Do it God's way. You want to find out what your financial potential is? Trust God. Stop trying to figure it out and get out of the world's philosophy. That is exactly what is harming the church. And what we don't realize is that sitting before the television and listening to all these subtle messages, reading the newspaper, reading the magazines, all of these things. Listen, the amount of worldly philosophy being poured into the minds of God's people is absolutely stripping the people of God of the opportunity of becoming what God wants us to be. These people gave out of compassion, not coercion. Now, what's the difference? Well, let's think about this. When a person only gives because they feel pressured to give, first of all, they feel frustrated. They feel a little bit anxious about it. Not only that, but they usually don't give as much as they could. They usually compare what they're giving with maybe what somebody else is doing. Sometimes it is a matter of guilt that gets involved. And usually they don't give nearly what they have the potential of giving if they were giving out of compassion, out of concern. Now listen, when a person is giving out of compassion, you don't have to beg them. When a person is giving out of a liberal heart, you don't have to beg them. When a person really in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and has a compassionate heart for people who are in need and for things that need to be done, you don't have to beg and plead and cajole them and say it week after week after week after week, please do this, that, and the other. And one of the reasons I don't get on the television and beg for money, I'm not about to. First of all, time's too valuable. I just have to trust God to speak to the hearts of people who are being blessed and challenged and learning to recognize that it is their responsibility to give in order that the message may reach the world. So I'm not going to get on the television and beg for money. I don't believe that's God's will for me, nor do I believe it's His way, the best way to do His work. So I'm not going to put pressure on folks. And what happens? As I think about it, you say, well, you know, compassion for who, for example? I want you to think about something. Every single one of us are as indebted to the church in Jerusalem as these Macedonians were. Amen. That's where Jesus died. That's where the apostles began to preach. That's where the gospel began to flourish. And that is the location from which it went out to all the earth. When I think about people we're responsible for, I think about all of Europe today. You say, we don't have a responsibility to them. Yes, we do. Because more than likely, that's where the people came who brought the gospel to the shores of the United States and finally got into your state, wherever you live, and into your city, into your town, where you heard the gospel for the first time. You don't think we owe these folks something? You say, well, they're dead and gone, can't pay them. That's right. But you know what? It means I owe the next generation the same privilege. And for me to only think about myself and doing my thing and forgetting the past and forgetting that I have an obligation to the generation to come is pure selfishness. Thank God He died for me. Thank God for every missionary who came. Those who came lost their life on the high seas. Those who came and were killed. Those who came and were persecuted. Those who came and never had the privilege to share the gospel, they came to do it. Thank God for those who did. Thank God that somebody came to my house and sat down and explained to me how to be saved. Thank God somebody stood behind the pulpit one day and preached the gospel and I gave my heart to Christ. It's real easy to get caught up in a self-centered, selfish world and forget that you and I have an obligation to the generation to come. And listen, the Apostle Paul said, I feel I'm a debtor to the Romans and the Greeks. And he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel I'm unashamed of the gospel. Why? Full of gratitude, full of thanksgiving, compassionate heart for people who needed to hear what he had to give them. And God has placed all of us together for a reason, and that is to fulfill the Great Commission. And he's given us the wonderful, marvelous privilege together. We just have different roles, all of us equally important. Wonderful, marvelous privilege to preach and to teach the Word of God all over this world. God has sent out multitudes of young men and young women from this fellowship. What about the next generation that'll be the First Baptist Church of Atlanta? And wherever you belong to church and wherever you are a church member, what about the generations that's coming after you? Are you concerned that they too will have the same privilege that you have? That's an obligation we have as believers. They gave out of compassion, not coercion. You say, well, aren't you pressuring us today? No. You know why? Because I've learned a long time ago, pressuring people, that's not the issue. The issue is you get your heart right with God, no pressure. Which leads me to the fifth and last principle, and that is very clear here when he says, verse 4, begging us with much entreaty for the favor, participation, and the support of the saints, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now here's the whole key. Last point, last principle. We give ourselves, not just our possessions. You know what happens? When God has me, he's got everything. There's nothing else to give. You see, he's got it all. And all of us agree that we are the purchased possession of Christ. And you know what happens? If you have to every week struggle with whether you're going to give or not give or how much you're going to give, you know what it means? You're still playing God. Listen, if I have given myself to him, everything goes for myself, then it's not a matter of what I'm going to do, but Lord, what would you have me to do? What's the deal for today? Or if you believe that God said, I want you to tithe at this point in your life, then it's not even an issue. Then when he says, I want you to give more than that, and you settle this, it all belongs to him. You see, one of the indications, and this is not only true in an area of money, but it's true in every area. Think about this. If I have to keep on struggling about something in my life, then I have not dealt with it. Listen, I may be dealing with it, but I've not surrendered to God about it. Whatever I have to keep dealing, going back and, well, Lord, I want you to speak to my heart. And I'll have to admit, there have been times in my life when I just kept bringing something back. Now, Lord, I want you to show me the truth. Well, finally, there have been times when God says, I've already told you, stop arguing with me and do it. You say, that's not Scripture. I can take you to a passage of Scripture in the Living Bible, and that is exactly what it says. Stop arguing with God. And I'm sure the times in my life, that's what I've done. That's what some of you are doing. God says, here's what I want you to do. He says, Lord, there's no way for me to afford that. God says, here's what I want you to do. God, let me tell you why I can't do that. And you know what happens? God keeps sending you warnings, and you keep giving your defense. And so you know what happens? The principle of sowing and reaping just keeps on. And what God is trying to do is to send you warnings. Don't fall off the cliff. So, oh, but God, I know exactly how to handle this. And off the cliff you go. And then on your way down, you're saying, God, what happened? It's real simple. We violate the principles of Scripture. Now, my heart's desire for you and all of you, you who listen, I want the best for you. That's the only reason. I want God to have such control of your life that you'll be obedient to him and just do whatever he says. I'm not going to tell you what to do. Just do what God tells you to do, but stop playing God and let him do it. Some of you who are in debt, you'll get out of debt. All of you who are in debt, you can get out by practicing those five principles. Now listen to me. If you're in debt next year at this time, things aren't any better, don't blame anybody but yourself. You have heard the gospel, biblical truth of five basic principles that work. Listen, they don't work for some people, they work for everybody. You can get out of debt if you'll start with number one, giving out of need, not your surplus. Giving out of liberality, not selfishness. Giving out of faith, not ability. Giving out of compassion, not coercion. And giving yourself. not just your material possessions. Now, if you'll walk out of here today, or if you listen carefully, and you will apply these principles, let me tell you what I would do if I were in that position. Here's what I'd do. I'd go home and I'd take this passage of scripture and I'd get in the bedroom or someplace in my house by myself with a pad and a pencil. Or if I were watching or listening to a tape or whatever it might be, I would do this at some point as soon as I could. I'd go home today and I'd get this Bible. I'd lay it down on the floor and I'd get on my knees. And I'd read that passage and say, God, I heard your message today and I want to get out of debt. Because I want to be what you want me to be, and I want to do what you want me to do, God. And I want to discover, Lord, what you're able to do through me, not what I can do, because I've already made a mess of things, Lord. And God, today in Jesus' name, I choose to apply these five principles to my finances. And I'd write them out. Or if I'd taken notes in the sermon, I'd write them out, those five principles. Or what I'd do is I'd put them in the back of my Bible over here on some page where I could get to them quickly, where I could rehearse them daily. And I'd make a commitment to Jesus Christ, Lord, beginning today, I choose by the power of the Holy Spirit to obey these five principles. Now, God, I'm going to expect you to do what you promise. I'm anticipating that. I'm looking forward to it. I'm believing, God, that you're going to get me out of debt. I'm believing, God, that I'm going to find out what my potential is. That's what I'd do. And I can tell you something. Your finances will change. You will have money to give that you never thought you had to give. And listen, the spirit of generosity will begin to be kindled in your heart. You'll begin to be sensitive to people around you and sensitive to things where there is need. And something will happen to you. Now, friend, listen. Isn't that clear and plain and simple? All you've got to do is be wise enough to do it. Lord Jesus, you know better than I that you can't make us do anything and you won't make us do anything. You lay the truth out. You stir our heart. You challenge us, but we have to make the decision. Oh, dear God, in Jesus' name I pray that every single hearer would be wise enough to apply these precious principles to their life and allow you to demonstrate your awesome power through their finances, making them valuable, useful, prosperous tools in the work of the kingdom of God, freeing those who are enslaved by debt, and replacing the joy that once was theirs before they became slaves to their financial indebtedness. Oh, dear God, that's our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen.